Let's take our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, this is normal Sunday school. We left off last time at chapter 2, verse 20. So we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. All right, let's pray. Father, now we are very grateful for your goodness to us, and we believe by your leadership that we scheduled Brother Kim in. Had a great couple of meetings, Father, good fellowship, and all those things, and we're very glad that everything went well with the birth, and Father, that he's now a new dad, and I'll pray that you'll be with them. In the meantime, we're here today as normal. Pray you'll bless the services. I appreciate everybody that's come, and we pray that you'll just honor all that's going on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul's laid out some things in 1 Thessalonians. We covered last time in 1 Thessalonians 2, pretty thoroughly the crowns that are offered at the judgment seat of Christ, what a Christian might receive as a crown if he fulfills those things. We're not going to go back through them again. But in chapter 3, verse 1, from there, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you. Okay, so he sends Timothy. Now to remind you, look, if you will, in Acts chapter 16, Paul's introduction to Timothy, Acts chapter 16. And notice down in verse 1, when he then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. We learn more about her in the book of Timothy. And which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy was not a full-blood Jew. And as you may have learned, you know, in reading other places, Timothy wound up getting circumcised to satisfy the Jews round about and all those things. But Timothy was something of like a troubleshooter for Paul. You can see here later that he's going to send Timotheus to the Thessalonians. As a brother, a minister of God, and a fellow laborer, he did that in multiple places where he was kind of Paul's runner who would go and probably iron out problems and that sort of thing. So he calls him three things here, which is worthwhile to mention. He sent Timotheus, our brother. Now you learn in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. So here's a fourfold relationship Timothy had with Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1. He calls him a brother. He calls him a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what those three things in that verse are what we all are one to another, or what we all should be, right? Brothers, fellow ministers of God, you're as much a minister of God as I am. You may not have a pastorate. You may not be called as a missionary to a foreign field, but you're as much a minister of God as I am. Amen? Somebody say amen. And then a fellow laborer in the gospel. We're all called to work in that field. We're all called as his workmanship and so on and so forth. Now, I haven't led every one of you to Christ, and you're not haven't led everybody here to Christ, but those four things are our relationships together. Down in verse 2, again, Timothy kind of being sent as a troubleshooter, somebody, a runner to try to find out. Remember now, nobody has Facebook, nobody has X, nobody has a phone or anything else like that. And so Timothy, you know, Paul desiring to know how the Thessalonians were doing, even though he's still in Greece and Athens, he's trying to figure out, you know, it takes a long time to get word. Word travels as fast as the fastest footman or as fast as the fastest horse. And you have to write a letter, and then they have to write a letter back and all that kind of stuff. So it's nothing like we have today. But so he sends Timothy back there. And in verse 2, he says there's two reasons for sending him. He's our fellow laborer in the gospel, verse 2, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, there's two things, of course. The establishment of the Thessalonians, he's concerned, and he lets his concerns be known about what they're going through. They're going through afflictions. Anybody in the Roman Empire in that day that was a Christian had some things that were going to come down on their head, right? And so just common afflictions and common troubles. So he's sending to establish them in that. And we need to look at that establishment because I'll tell you right now, if the Thessalonians were established, most Christians, most people that call themselves Christians today are not. I didn't say they weren't saved. But as far as having their faith established, as far as being steadfast, as far as being stable, as far as not being double-minded and thereby unstable, most Christians are not. Most people don't have the background. Most pastors don't even believe the Bible. I can tell you this, if the pastor is double-minded about what the Bible says, about what God says, his people are not going to be stable. Because he's not going to be stable. And so we need to take a look at this stability just a little bit. If you wouldn't mind, let's start with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And it's just going to mention some things. I don't want to run a whole bunch of stuff past you. There's lots of verses that we could run to. We're not going to run to all of them. But there are some things to be established in. And for instance, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, you read, first of all, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And of course, in Paul's writing, that's always the emphasis. Is he's always emphasizing doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Now, stop and think. When's the last time you heard much about doctrine in another church? I'm not saying, you know, we're the epitome of everything and all that. I'm just saying that in the minds of most Christians, doctrine is always put on a second tier of importance. Unity is much more important. Growth, what they call growth, what they call fruit, is always much more important. Unity is very, very important. Making sure you leave here feeling good is of utmost importance. Doctrine is kind of a second tier type deal. Now, you just had, you know, Brother Kim here, and you know what a likable guy he is, and what a novel, you know, gregarious, outgoing, you know, oriental he is. And it's just cool, right? And he's got all this stuff going on the internet and all those things. That guy is a hound dog for doctrine. I mean, he is very capable of dividing and is very interested in making sure that everybody gets that stability. And so, folks, that's what we're emphasizing is that doctrine. Notice, again, the warning, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. A great place to get strange doctrine is YouTube. There's some good stuff there, but you have to wade through a whole bunch of muck. You just really do. It goes on to add, for it is a good thing that the heart be established, there's the word we're chasing around, established with grace, not with meats. Now he's talking here about doctrine, meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. One thing that you get into if you're going to go and chase down doctrine and preachers, you're going to eventually be faced with Calvinism. And Calvinism is a almost universal threat to anybody and everybody. But it's commonly accepted. Some of the most famous modern authors, the Swindolls, the MacArthurs, the Pipers, most of the folks that you're going to read in a bookstore, a general Christian bookstore, most of those guys are Calvinists. Now, I can tell you this, that is strange doctrine. It's a strange doctrine for somebody to say God foreordained before the foundation of the world whether Chris Conradson would be saved or lost. And he had no role in changing that. That is a diverse and strange doctrine. Okay? And you are not profited by it. Nobody has ever been profited by it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was technically a Calvinist. And for the Calvinism part, he didn't follow Calvinism very closely, but for the Calvinism part, it didn't profit him. Nobody's ever been profited by Calvinism. you're not profited by false doctrine. Nobody's profited by misbelieving the rapture is post-trib or mid-trib. Nobody's benefited by that. Nobody's benefited by the doctrine that a Christian today is not eternally secure. Nobody's benefited by that. Nobody's comforted by that. Nobody's built by that. And folks, I'm telling you, across the globe and around the world in Christianity, what's called Christendom, and a bunch of Christendom is not saved. It's nominal. It's by name only. People are not benefited by false doctrine. And so looking at there in Hebrews chapter 13, let me take you to the another couple places here real quick. I don't necessarily intend to camp here for a long, long time, but look in 2 Peter. No, that's, is that 2 Peter? Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 12. So one thing's acknowledged here that's really important. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established, notice established, in the present truth. Now what that effectively boils down to is dispensationalism. The right doctrine is emphasized, but what you need to settle on is that there is some doctrine in the Bible that's technically not for you. It's important for you to be established in the present truth. You say, well, I don't believe that. When are you going to start your ark? When are you going to build your ark? Because God told Noah to build an ark. And if there is no distinction in dispensations, then every one of us should be building an ark. Why are you worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday? Because if there's no difference between Old Testament law and New Testament grace, then every one of us should have worshiped yesterday on a regular basis on Saturday, because that is the Jewish Sabbath. And remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if you can't make the distinction between Old Testament and New Testament church age, where we're no longer obligated and entangled with that Sabbath because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And from that point on, the apostles and disciples met on the first day of the week, took up offerings on the first day of the week. They taught on the first day of the week. They preached on the first day of the week, and so on and so forth. Then, you know, what are you doing where you are if you're not drawing those lines? There's a difference between Old Testament salvation and New Testament salvation. Nobody in the Old Testament was eternally secure like you are, because Christ's work had not been finished. And when you believed on Christ, the Lord did actually many things for you that are irreversible. I'm talking about that's establishing a relationship with you and God that Moses and Abraham did not enjoy in the Old Testament, in spite of things that they partook of and benefited by that we don't, like sight, like miracles, right? But the simple point is you have to be established in the present truth. The present truth today is that you live in the church age, not the Old Testament law. The present truth is that if you trust Christ as your Savior, that is all that you can do to be saved. Just faith, faith only, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You say, I need to keep the Sabbath, and I need to get my kids circumcised, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, and go to and take the Eucharist and all those things. That is not true. That's false doctrine. They're not established in the present truth. So there's a present truth that you need to be established in. You need to know where you are in time. You need to know where you are in the doctrine that you are, and where things are going. Now, let me take you on to a couple other things that are mentioned here, if you wouldn't mind. Let me take you to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Now, don't tell me that they taught you this in the Lutheran Church. And don't pretend that a Catholic taught you anything but heresy, because that's the truth. And, you know, just today, in the main, folks have put down their Bibles, including the pastors, and they're teaching what other men have taught them. It's just passed on generation to generation. It's the tradition of men, and it's falsehood. You need a Bible in your lap to keep them straight, and like Brother Kim said so eloquently, to keep you straight. And the Lord's all given us a measuring stick. So if any of us stands up and says, you know, measure out 6 inches, then we all measure 6 inches. And if I say, no, this much is 6 inches, then that's wrong. That's wrong, right? And you need the same ruler that I've got. I'm talking here about the Bible. And you have a Bible that's dependable. You have a Bible that you can measure by, that you can measure truth by. If you don't have that, you've given up your heritage. You've walked away from something God spent many martyrs' blood to give you. Romans chapter 16, go on down to verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, establish. We're talking about establishment or being established. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now that's not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, okay? The kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom. None of us are in a physical, visible kingdom. You're all called to be born again into a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. You need to be established in the present truth, right? Y'all are real quiet this morning. I know that this is not Gene Kim. Maybe should I do this? Will this help? Don't think that he wouldn't laugh at that, because he would. Because I've done it to him before. He laughed. Verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So what Paul is writing about in general is about the body of Christ, the church age. Nobody in the Old Testament could have predicted the church age. Nobody foresaw it coming. Nobody foresaw a Gentile body that would be born again and then that body actually being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody foresaw an eternal security like we have. Nobody in the Old Testament foresaw a circumcision made without hands, what he was talking about yesterday, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Nobody in the Old Testament foresaw a new birth like we experience it. Being seated in heavenly places in Christ like we experience it. Nobody could foresee that. The Holy Spirit indwelling somebody permanently sealed inside till the day of redemption. Nobody foresaw it. You can't find a place in Psalms. There are some allusions to it. Some of it's there in type. But as far as a doctrine taught, it was a total blast from left field for the apostles to realize they've been cast into this position and that Jesus Christ was literally going to take a Gentile spiritual body and those Jews that would join them and make them one with Christ, that there would be a separate lady married to the Lord, that God would marry Israel was known in the Old Testament. But nobody foresaw that a Gentile body of Christ would marry Jesus Christ and be his bride. It was unforeseen. And so I say, you need to be established according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So Paul starts writing, and from Romans on through Philemon, Paul is writing about something that Old Testament prophets knew next to zilch about. And it's a remarkable thing, right? So there's a little more I want to show you before we go off of this particular thing. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Thessalonians 3, you're nearby. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you. Now, he'll establish you, but you're going to have to submit yourselves to the Word of God You're going to have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? You have to be teachable. You have to be reprovable. You have to put in a little bit of effort. It doesn't just come to you by osmosis, right? But having said that, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He wants to establish you and keep you from evil. Okay, look at, if you wouldn't mind, I write really small in some of these. Look, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2. Now, this is telling a new Christian what he's supposed to be established in. Okay, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, how did you receive him? By faith. And so we walk by faith and not by sight, right? So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's how you're supposed to walk with him, by faith. You're not going to see a bunch of stuff. Notice verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and notice established in the faith. So we walk by faith and not by sight. You have to be established in the faith. I tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get establishment in the faith. You're not going to see signs. You're not going to see wonders. You're going to see what the Lord wrote you in the Bible, because that's what we follow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So we walk by the Word of God. We walk by the promises of God, not by sight. And that's how it's going to work. If you're saved, you trusted Christ without seeing nothing. Literally seeing anything. You saw, you understood, you comprehended your sinfulness. You comprehended that Jesus Christ paid the price for you. You comprehended that you were damned without him. And so you received him. You received him by faith. Okay, now you have to walk by faith. Because until the rapture, you ain't going to see nothing. Once the rapture happens, bam, the trumpet sounds and off we go. And now you're going to get to see plenty. But the Lord has just established the rule that right now, unlike the Old Testament, you know, Moses and Aaron and David and Elijah and Elisha, they got to see a bunch of stuff. Old Testament Israel got to see a bunch of stuff. The Lord has established that you are not going to see a bunch of stuff in your wilderness wandering here. It's not until you get to heaven that, bam, your eyes get knocked out. You have to have immortal eyes, incorruptible eyes, to even see what he's going to show you, because your eyeballs would be knocked out of your head if you saw it with mortal eyes, right? But that's the point. So back to Colossians 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. So you have to be taught this. So you have to be teachable. And I have no complaints about any of you. You are teachable. I'm glad you're back here in spite of the fact that the special speaker had to go home to have a baby. Okay, I appreciate you still being here, because some folks would be bored. Okay? But the fact is, I know you do want to be taught, but it's hard to get through to some people that on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, multiple times a week, you're better off coming and being taught. Because if you're not teachable, you're not going to get it. You can't get it by putting a Bible under your pillow and hoping osmosis takes place. It does not happen. Teaching is by sequential instruction. And that's how the precept upon precept, line upon line, that's how the Lord deals with us, because he's an orderly God. And so he gives you a book. It's a book that reads the same to each generation as long as you don't let it get perverted. Right? Because I'm supposed to be living by the same rule as somebody that lived in 60 AD. Right? We're walking by the same faith as they walked. And you need to be established in that. Okay, let me see what else I have here to take you to, if you wouldn't mind. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick, and then I think we'll go on. 1 Peter 5. I don't teach the Bible like this just so that we can go as slow as possible. I teach the Bible like this so that we can be thorough as possible. And the thoroughness part of running all the verses that establish a certain thing, you know, in various subjects, is to show you that the Bible deals with these things over and over again. This is not just some nerd who picks a verse and runs with it and expects you to follow him off the edge of the world. We're studying being established right here, right now, because over and over again you're told what you need to be established in. And to ignore that is, you know, and or to dismiss it is really unwise. 1 Peter chapter 5, and go on down to verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Okay, now we'll cover it more in a minute, but believe it or not, in spite of the prosperity gospel, you're going to suffer some things in this life. You may suffer poverty. At some juncture, we're all probably going to suffer, a lack of health, chronic health issues. But you're going to suffer some stuff. The IRS may bug you. You may wind up under some sort of political regime that you know, tries to thwart your Christianity and mess with your life, okay? Your grandchildren may get sick. My point is, everybody's going to suffer something. So with that said, you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 10, it goes on to add, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's another subject. Establish, strengthen, settle you. So we should just acknowledge that some of the things that you go through that are hard, funerals, hospitalizations, you know, broken hearts, sometimes broken homes, a prodigal son that doesn't return in a timely manner. Okay? Those troubles, rather than shaking your boat and sending you off the edge of the world in tatters, God's will is for you to be established in that, for you to grow, to go through it and be more stable than you were having not gone through it. Okay? Your troubles are not supposed to just send your life into disarray. And I understand we all battle that. But the health problems that you suffer and the job loss that you suffer and the fact that, you know, you're persecuted at work for being a Christian a little bit, and, you know, people look at you funny and stuff, that's supposed to settle and establish you more than it unsettles you and destabilizes you. The Lord's will is that the troubles that you suffer are supposed to make you firmer in the faith, not less firm. So now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So you've been given some things there. We could keep running quite a number of other verses on being established or established. And I don't know if there's a difference. As far as I can see, there's not. Verse 2 of chapter 3. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. You Thessalonians, we're trying to make sure that you're steady, stable. And secondly, to comfort you concerning your faith. I wanted to establish you. I wanted to comfort you. As I've said before, you know, some of the things when we're talking about being comforted concerning our faith, it's to acknowledge that there are things, I mean, there are some things that you believe that when looked at from the world's perspective is pretty wild. I mean, I don't know about you. I believe there's a lake of fire that burns under our feet. More properly, the pit of hell that's in the center of the earth, but beneath us there are people there by the billions that are screaming now. And when somebody dies lost, that's where they drop off to. Now, I also believe that there's a heaven, a third heaven, where my mom and dad are because they were saved and they're sleeping in Christ. Because a bunch of my relatives and a bunch of my friends and a bunch of our former church members are up there now rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's kind of wild. You go from a lake of fire to utter knowing glorious bliss. Okay? And somebody down here living in Coon Rapids goes, I just don't see it. No, you don't see it, but you're told it by the Lord who cannot lie, and you're asked to believe it. We're told, you believe, I think, if you're like me, that one day the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be changed. Our mortal will put on immortality, our corruptible will put on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, blammo, come up hither, and off we go. And from that point, your troubles are all over, except for the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe that? Well, you sound nuts to the world. And so the Lord sends Timothy around to say, you know, just to check in that everything's still copacetic with these folks, that, you know, somebody hasn't shaken your boat to the point that you've departed from your knowledge of that the Lord's coming back to get you, that you haven't lost track of the fact that you're supposed to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He said, you Thessalonians, don't spend all your time worrying about Nero, you know, worrying about the Roman Empire, who the next emperor is going to be, what the next political system is going to be, when the next Inquisition is going to come through. Don't spend all your time worrying about that. You have hope laid up for you in heaven. And folks, it's really important that you be established in those things, and you need comfort concerning your faith, because when you read it through, there's some hard truths in there. Lord can destroy an entire generation of people, let them die in the wilderness because they disobeyed him. Do you believe he did that? That the Lord would destroy the whole world once, and that he would save 8 people and 2 of each animal, 2 of each unclean animal, and 5 of each clean animal in this gigantic boat that a guy spent 75 years building. Do you believe that? You believe that every person on the face of this earth descended from Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Well, scientists don't agree. What do you believe? Because you believe some kind of nutty stuff. Now, like Brother Kim was illustrating yesterday, they don't know what they're doing. And ultimately, they kind of start having to niggle at eternal things and spiritual things to get answers. And of course, they have no answer book because they reject the Bible. And you have the Bible from the start. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that from the start. So you're good. And you don't have to go through all this philosophical rambling and trying to get back to, you know, how spirit and body work together. That's what he talked about yesterday, right? So you need to be comforted concerning your faith. And notice the emphasis here on your faith. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, folks. And the Bible is written to establish your faith. The best thing that you can do for your faith is keep reading the Bible, keep hearing the Bible, keep being taught the Bible, because your faith will be established by that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul, you're going to see here in just a second, it's all about your faith, your faith, your faith. Now, it's not all about, well, me, 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 me. No, but it's about your faith, because your faith is what's going to uphold you. Now, notice his emphasis. To comfort you concerning your faith, verse 2. Notice down in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we're comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He's not talking about by your works. It's by your faith. Yes, your works should be consistent with your faith. But he's concerned about what you believe. He's concerned about what's between your ears and in your heart. Because if you believe wrong, you're going to do wrong. Now, you should do right because you believe right. Those things should flow together, correct? But make no bones about it, it starts with what you believe. The reason some Christians don't live it is because they don't really believe it. Right? Down in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. Look at what can happen to your faith. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is your faith, if you're a Christian, it is your faith that is under attack. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's the reason they're trying to remove the Word of God from you. It's the reason they keep sending out new versions. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if they can undermine the words you read and get somebody to change those on a regular basis so you distrust them, they're undermining your faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Okay, fight the good fight of faith, right? What you're in is a battle for faith. You're in a battle for what is in your heart and head. You're in a battle for whether you will receive the truths here and do something with them or whether you won't. That's the war. That's the battle. And so he says that thou mightest war a good warfare, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So somebody gets saved, and by the time the world, the Catholics, the Charismatics, and the JWs are done with them, they're a wreck. They don't believe the deity of Christ anymore. They don't believe a pre-trib rapture. They don't know about eternal security. I grew up in a stupid Christianity. I got saved as a kid. The gospel was there, but my parents, we were Southern Baptists, and our pastor taught us next to nothing. And so I went through the first 10 years of my Christian life knowing absolutely nothing. I call it stupid Christianity. It's an ignorant Christianity. It's an uninstructed Christianity, perhaps an uninstructable Christianity. And we're not called to be that, right? Because our faith depends upon us being established and settled. So again, in verse 19, which some having put away faith and a good conscience concerning faith, they've made their faith shipwreck. So it's that bad. Now, since we're in 1 Timothy, let's go on over to chapter 6, verse 21. There are some culprits involved. Brother Kim was talking quite a bit about science and all that stuff yesterday, and philosophy. So I can pick up on his train of thought. Notice verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And to do that, you have to do something else, right? Avoiding certain things, right? Y'all are not very responsive this morning. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Only two places in the Bible science is mentioned. In this case, bad science. In Daniel, good science. There's a science of God and there's a science that's totally false. But avoiding profane and vain babblings, babble, 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 coffee's going to kill you. No, coffee's health food. The total vacillation all the time, right? How many of you have heard different numbers about what evolutionists believe, how long it took mankind to actually evolve? I've heard hundreds of billions of years. I've heard trillions of years. We just know it's a lot longer than it really took to make a man. But they're not settled at all. Nothing's established. It's just always vacillating. When our boys were born, I was telling Brother Kim yesterday, because he was having a boy, and I just said, the first son, the doctors were like, oh, you can't get him circumcised. No. Well, we did anyway. Not because the Bible commands it, but just because we thought it was the right thing to do. By the time we had boy number two, the doctors were saying, oh, yeah, it should. Well, why 2 years apart did you change your tune? No, don't do that. Yes, you have to. Well, shut up or stabilize or something, because you're confusing everybody. But that's typical of the oppositions of science, and he's saying those are profane and vain babblings. And then he names the culprit, science. I'm not talking about the science that says that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit means sea level. I'm not talking about that. That's legitimate. I'm talking about, you know, physics and coefficients of friction on certain surfaces. That's legitimate science, right? But I'm talking about somebody that says, oh, no, we all started from some glorified Big Bang and a dust ball and fire, and here we are, gophers and alligators and stuff, you know, all came from nothing. This great order in this universe, it all came from nothing. Our sight and our hearing and our hormonal systems and, you know, our alimentary systems and all those things, those all came from, you know, just things getting better and better. Like you've observed that in your life. Boy, things just get better and better. You say, it's so stupid. Exactly. It's profane and vain babblings. Okay, now I was going to somewhere here. Verse 20. Oppositions of science, falsely so called, which, notice, some professing, some just can't not be thought to be scientific. You know, they'll believe the Bible as long as it makes sense to them, as long as there are scientific principles that are honored. Right? But some professing have erred concerning the faith. Listen to science. I'll give you an example. Do we need archaeology in the Middle East to confirm for us that the Bible's true? Do we have to wait for somebody to dig up a bracelet David wore and that they can prove it? No, we don't. The Bible's true regardless of anybody, whether anybody digs up an artifact or not. If there are things there that they haven't discovered, I'm glad that they, you know, have discovered Sodom and Gomorrah where it was. I'm glad that it meets the Bible standard and all those things. That's cool. I mean, okay, I acknowledge that, but I believed Sodom and Gomorrah before they discovered it. And that's a really important sequence, is that you have to believe the book before anybody proves anything. And if they don't prove nothing, then it doesn't change my faith at all. But if you start depending on science, if you start depending on philosophy, if you start depending on scholarship and on experts to verify that it's okay for you to believe the Bible, now you're in trouble. Because now you're dependent on them, and as long as they give you the big check, you can go for it. No, 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 no. That's not right. They're trying to destroy your faith. Now, since we're in Timothy, I'm not going to keep going with this much longer, but I want to finish it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, down in verse 18. Okay, now, these two guys, their word, verse 17, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are two heretics teaching people wrong. Who, verse 18, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So when you believe something wrong, like the resurrection's past already, I'm not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about your resurrection. That resurrection's past already, your faith is overthrown. If you believe heresy, your faith is overthrown. So, you better be careful, right? Look in chapter 3, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. I'm just expounding the Bible, folks. Come on. Okay, some folks, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these are the two magicians in Egypt. So, by the way, we didn't know their names till now. In Timothy, right? We didn't know their names back then. But then Paul told us their names. So, little advanced revelation there. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, So do these wicked men also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Now that's one thing to talk about, but they are also reprobate concerning the faith. Now you know what reprobate means? It means rejected. Okay, it means that what they believe, God rejected, Timothy rejected, and you should reject. Mormons make themselves look real good. You need to reject them. You need to reject what they believe. JWs have gained a certain respectability. They're annoying, but in society they're relatively respectable. They should be rejected. Catholicism should be rejected. It's a bunch of witchcraft. It's heresy. It's paganism. It's ritualized paganism that abides still in 2025, just like it did back in 600 AD. So, watch your faith. He said, Timothy, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to have you establish them and comfort them and do what you can to establish their faith. All right, any questions or comments? Chris.
Do you remember that great and mighty